while Ardsale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
So, you all started a new sermon series called Rebuild and Restore. Okay. 6 weeks long, and I know that last week Pastor Deji opened up with chapter 1, and so today we'll be looking at chapter 2, and it's when you can't do nothing. And when I first read the title, I was like, I don't get it. And Pastor Deji was like, yeah, it's when you can't do nothing. I was like, yeah, okay. And then he explained where he was going with it. I was like, okay, I understand when you can't do nothing now. So if something needs to be done, doing nothing changes nothing. And I don't know about you all, but when I think of Nehemiah, I just think of like, oh, like he rebuilt the walls, he had some opposition, and he had loads of faith in God, and despite opposition, he managed to build the wall. And that's kind of all I think of it. And although that's the truth, there's so much more to Nehemiah. There's so much more to his character, his faith, his sacrifice. And there's so much to learn about rebuilding and restoring the things of God. And so I understand why this sermon series has been chosen, because there's so much pockets of wisdom that we can take from Nehemiah. And so I'm excited. I'm excited to share the word for us to go through it together and really see what God is saying to us. So, what do we know about Nehemiah? The answer to that is not really that much. We're not told about his childhood, not told about his teenage years. He's not a priest. He's not a prophet. He's just a servant. He's a servant to the king. He's the cupbearer. He's just an ordinary man who serves the king. But despite that, God decided that he would use Nehemiah to do his work. His status didn't mean anything to God whatsoever. And our status doesn't mean anything. God will use whoever he wants to use, including me and you. Amen. Well, PHBC, some of you know me very well. I don't take very long to get into my sermon, so let's get into it. Let's feast on the word of God together. Actually, but before I do, does anyone want to hear a really cheesy Bible joke? Yeah. Are you sure? Even like, okay, so when it comes up, when I tell you the joke, you have to laugh, even if you don't find it funny. Okay, because I don't want to be like left here just feeling like so silly. So the question is, who is the shortest man in the Bible? Nehemiah. Okay. You're right. How did you know this joke? What's going on? You can put the answer on the screen, media team. We'll wait, don't worry. We're having problems with the media. But the answer is Nehemiah. Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Yeah. So that is the joke. That's the shortest man of the Bible, okay? That's who it is. Thank you, media team. That's it in terms of PowerPoints. Thank you. So a quick recap over chapter 1 of Nehemiah. So he's in the city of Susa, and his brother comes from Judah with some other men, and he inquires about Jerusalem. He's basically like, what's happening in Jerusalem? And the response isn't great. The response is those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So the walls of Jerusalem had been burnt some time ago and destroyed completely by King Nebuchadnezzar. I always get that name wrong, but I got it right this time. And it had remained in ruins for a very, very long time. And walls might not be that important to us now, but back then, if a city didn't have a wall, it really wasn't a city. The wall was there to protect them from any kind of enemies, any attacks, and walls also symbolize peace and strength. So when Nehemiah is hearing that the walls of Jerusalem have been destroyed, that they've been burnt down. That's devastating news, especially considering what God has said about Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah responds by breaking down in tears. He's absolutely devastated by what he's hearing. And so he breaks down in tears, and then he goes into a time of mourning and fasting and praying to God. And so majority of chapter 1 is this prayer that Nehemiah is praying to God, basically saying, Lord, the state of Jerusalem is because of us. I know that. Forgive us for our sins, Lord. Remember the promise that you gave us regarding the land and regarding us. Lord, have mercy. And Lord, give me the confidence, the boldness to approach King, the King that I serve, to ask if I can go back and restore the walls. And it was approximately 4 to 5 months between chapter 1 and chapter 2. So there had been 4 to 5 months between when he prayed and asked God for favor in front of the king until chapter 2, when he actually goes to approach the king to ask him, can I go back to Jerusalem? And Nehemiah was honest with us. He said, I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins? And its gates have been destroyed by fire. And the king said to me, what is it you want? And right there, before why the king asked him, what do you want? He stopped and he prayed. He prayed because he's like, okay, the king's asked me, what do I want, Lord? When I ask this question, please let him say yes. And so he asked, can I go back to Jerusalem? And the king ends up saying, well, how long for? And in the end, he says, yes, you can go. Some of you might be thinking, well, why was he scared to ask the king? Why was he scared to approach the king? And he was afraid because that's not something that you do. You're a servant. What do you mean, can you go back and rebuild walls? He had a sad face as well. That's something you don't do. You don't go to a Persian king and have sadness on your face. You're working in the presence of the king. You should be joyful. I should only be seeing joy on your face. Don't come to me looking sad. That stuff is punishable. It kind of, I was thinking about, you know, some of you might experience this when you go to like your parents' house or your grandparents' house and they cooked food and they ask you if you want food and they're not asking for you to say no. You need to say yes. Like, you need to eat this food because I cooked it for you. To say no, those things are punishable. And even when you get the food, if you don't like it, you don't say anything. You eat it like it's the best meal because to say no is punishable. I remember my mum telling me when she was growing up, my nan used to cook food from Guyana because that's where she was from. And they didn't like it very much, her and my uncle. And so they would go out and get chips instead. And when they'll come home for dinner, they would go and take the food and throw it down the toilet. Yeah, I know. And one day my granddad went to go use the toilet and realized that it was flush, that it was unblocked. And so he's unblocking it and there's rice, peas, chicken. I'm just going to say my mum is thankful that she's still alive today. I'm not even going to go on to say what happened. But there's certain things that are punishable. You don't do it. But despite Nehemiah being afraid, he still approached the king because God's work meant more to him than the king. And that's a sermon all for itself, isn't it? The fear of man or the fear of God. But that's not the sermon we're preaching today. But I do want to say, if any of you have been called by God to do something and you're afraid, know that when God calls you to do something, he will help you through it. So Nehemiah's request to go back to Jerusalem, he's given the green light by the king. He takes the opportunity to ask for all the things that he's going to need, some materials, some letters to make sure if you go through different lands, he can show the officials and be like, yep, the king said I can go. Cool, off you go. And, you know, I was thinking, sometimes we read this and we're like, oh, that's nice. He went from Susa to Jerusalem to go build the wall. 900 miles on a horse. That's approximately 4 months. 4 months. Nehemiah left his comfortable position as servant of the king, as a cupbearer, having all that he needs. He left that position to go 900 miles by horse to go and rebuild a wall. What a sacrifice. And the truth of it is, many of us, regardless if it was God's work or not, would not do that unless there was a paycheck involved. And we definitely ain't going there by no horse. We want to go by plane and we want first class. And then when we get there, we want to stay in the hotel, and the hotel better be close to the wall because I'm not traveling. Or some of us want to do it because we want to get our followers. We want to record everything so people can say, oh, look at what they did. Because surely a sacrifice like that, there must be something in it for me, right? And some of you might be thinking, oh, Pastor Jasmine, that's a bit harsh. Okay. Is it? Some of us don't want to sacrifice an evening for a bit of prayer. Some of us don't want to sacrifice our sleep to go and spend time with God. Some of us don't want to sacrifice our material things to go and bless somebody else. So Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem. He settles down for a while before he goes to the war. And verses 11 to 16 tells us that he went to go and inspect the wall, to go and find out, okay, what condition is the wall in? And he goes by night. He doesn't go in daytime. He's not making a big fuss about it. He's not boasting, oh, God sent me to rebuild the wall. No, he goes at night to go and see what's happening. And he inspects every single part of the wall. And I was thinking, what is he feeling at this time? He's heard that the walls have been burnt down and destroyed. But now he's actually there and he's seeing it. It's like sometimes you get news about a family member who's not well, they're in hospital, and it's devastating. But when you go and see them, it hits differently because you realize this is reality. And so I'm thinking, what is he thinking as he's walking and seeing these walls completely broken down? So he does this inspection and he's walking around and he's seeing what needs to be fixed. He inspects it because the thing with rebuilding and restoring, there has to be a period of examining or stepping back and saying, okay, what is the condition of something? How did it get here? And what do we need to do to rebuild it? PHBC, if you want to rebuild and restore what God has placed in your hands, this ministry, there has to be a time of examination. Quiet and careful examination. And I'm not talking about examining the ministry and saying, oh, what's right or what's wrong in here. I'm talking about starting with yourself first. You cannot go and try and change the ministry and your heart ain't in the right place. You cannot do the things of God if your heart is not for him. See, many of us think that God is the one who is taking a seat in our hearts. But the truth of it is, if we took time to examine our hearts, we will see that the only person who's seated in the throne of our hearts is ourselves. You see, the heart that is for itself is the one that complains about everything that doesn't suit them. I don't like that worship song. I don't like that preacher. I don't like the new things that are happening. The heart that is like that cannot rebuild and restore the things of God. A heart like that rebuilds and restores to suit itself. A heart where God is seated on the throne of their heart says things like, Lord, you know what? Let your name be glorified through that song. May we hear you anew through that preacher. Lord, thank you for the new things you're doing, for giving us the new wineskins, for the new wine you're about to pour into us. That's the heart that rebuilds and restores to glorify God and him alone. So examination needs to start with your heart first. Do not think you can touch and rebuild and restore the things of God if your heart is not in the right place. We need to be bold, like David was, praying that prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Why do our hearts matter so much? Scripture tells us because everything we do flows from it. Every decision we make, our attitudes, our behaviors, the way that we see things all come from what's in our heart. That thing that we cling on to, the thing that we're focused to, the thing that we trust in, all of that will impact the way that you respond to things. So if you're going to rebuild and restore with a heart where you're in the middle, you're going to restore it to suit yourself. If you're rebuilding and restoring from a heart that is all for God, sacrificed completely to God, you're going to rebuild and restore in a way that glorifies God. And so it has to start with our hearts. So here we are. Nehemiah is looking at the walls. He's examined it. And he's just, I imagine he's looking and he's just thinking, Lord, how? Well, I know how, but how? I know all the things that you said about Jerusalem. I know the great things that happen in this city. I know your love for Jerusalem. I know its potential. And I know it's like this, not because of you, but because of us. The Israelites decided that they were going to go follow idols, that they wanted to complain about everything. And so God did what he said he would do. I will scatter you. And King Nebuchadnezzar comes and demolishes it. See, God chose Israel for a special purpose. They were to be his people. The nations were supposed to look at the way that they live and say, wow, truly there is a God. But they didn't do that. They thought they knew better than God. They wanted to go back to the old ways of doing things. And so Jerusalem is the way that Nehemiah sees it. And so what he's seeing is that Jerusalem is not how God intended for it to be. PHBC, the church, the body of Christ, has been chosen for a special purpose. We're supposed to live a life like Christ. We're supposed to spread the word, the good news, to the community. We're supposed to love one another, serve one another, glorify God. Jesus has said so much things about his body, about how it's supposed to function. And only with our hearts checked can we then stand back like Nehemiah did and ask God, Lord, is this ministry how you intended it to be? Is this place where we gather, is it functioning how you want it to function? How you want your church to function? Not how we want it to function, but how you do, because we are yours. Only with hearts that have been examined in the right place can you collectively come together and say, okay, let's look back, let's step back. What are we doing here? Is it in line with what God has said his church is to be? See, the process of rebuilding and restoring requires prayer, examination of your hearts first, asking God to come in and what's going on, Lord? What needs to change? And then examination of the ministry of what God has placed in your hands. And notice that only after Nehemiah finishes examining the wall does he then go and give a report about what he's seen. He doesn't risk going to Jerusalem and then telling everybody this X, Y, and Z has happened. No, he goes first. He inspects the whole of the wall. He sees for himself that the wall has been damaged. And then he goes back and tells everybody, look, the wall is damaged. Let's do X, Y, and Z. He doesn't go pointing fingers. He doesn't go complaining. He doesn't go stirring up trouble. He doesn't go asking, well, why hasn't it been fixed? Like, he doesn't do any of that. because the things of God matter too much to him to just start saying anything and anything about this war, about the state of Jerusalem. See, when the things of God, when you place them where they're supposed to be, you'll be very careful about what you let come out of your mouth concerning it. When Miriam and Aaron started complaining about Moses, God did not take that complaint very lightly at all. He calls them to come out of the tent. And I was thinking, it's like, you know, when you're in trouble and your parent told you, come here. And you already know, you're like, oh my gosh, you want to just take rewind time, because you know what's coming. He said, all three of you, come out of the tent. And he basically says to Miriam and Aaron, who do you think you are to question me? Who do you think you are to question who I decide to speak through? And in the end, he leaves Miriam with a skin disease, and Aaron looks and he's like, oh my goodness, Lord have mercy, we have sinned. God doesn't take complaining lightly. When Israel kept on complaining about wanting to go back to Egypt, about missing the things they had, the place that God rescued them from when they were slaves, he sent down fire on the camp, and it burnt the outskirts of the camp. If God didn't take complaining lightly then, why do we think he might take it lightly now? There are plenty of scriptures in the New Testament that warn us about complaining. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. James chapter 5, verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Of course, if there's a problem, you can address it. Confronting and complaining are two very different things. We need to confront issues, but there's absolutely no use in complaining. Confront them, because that needs to happen. In a family, things need to be confronted, but do it in love. Do it in love. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. After he examined and saw what the issue was, he approached the people with facts, with truth, but in the same breath, he encourages them. Verse 17, Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And they all put their hands together to rebuild the wall. They all recognize that they all have something to give in rebuilding and restoring. PHBC, every single one of you, consider yourself to be a part of this family, has something to give to rebuilding and restoring this place of worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 to 8, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Every single one of you have been given a gift. Every single one of you has gifts and so many different things that can be added to this body, to this place of worship. God wants to use every single one of you. Who was Nehemiah? Who was he? A servant of the king, a cupbearer. Just a normal guy like me and you, but God chose to use him. Imagine what he'll do in this place when all of us say yes to him. and approach things the way Nehemiah did. Imagine. Never stop imagining. Most of the time, God gives us things through imagination. It seems really crazy to us. But God is like, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. This community fund day. Some of you remember when we first spoke about it. It was like, oh, that's a lot of money, you know. And God's done it. He's not done it once. He's done it again, and he's doing it again. Don't ever stop dreaming and imagining. PHBC. A new foundation is being built. And like Pastor Deji mentioned, when a new foundation is being built, certain things need to be pulled up. They need to come out. Certain attitudes need to go. Certain ways of thinking needs to go. Negativity needs to go. Complaining needs to go. God is doing new things in this place, and he wants to continue doing that. And that's something to be excited about. That's something to give thanks for. Because I know, PHBC, that you guys are so hungry for more of God, to see his hand in this place continuing to work, to reach the community, to see God just doing radical things. And God wants the same, but a new foundation needs to be laid. New attitudes need to be adopted. So I have a few questions for you, PHBC, to think about. Will you, PHBC, make sacrifices where they need to be made for the sake of the kingdom of God? Will you, PHBC, take the time to lay your hearts before God and ask him to examine it and reveal what displeases him? Will you, PHBC, stand back and look at what's before you and ask God, is this what you intended it to be? Will you, PHBC, confront issues in love and get to work without grumbling and complaining in order to do what God has asked you to do? Will you, PHBC, be a place that refuses to do nothing when something needs to be done?
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.